did want to say, just before I read on behalf of Carrie and myself, how deeply saddened we were to learn of the death of Pete. And we knew Pete was unwell, and we visited him in his home. Days prior to that, it was great to be able to chat with him and Sandra and to pray with them and just to share our faith together. I am in the room at the hospice now in my mind. His bed is there, they've turned it, it's looking out into the garden. It's very sad not to be at the funeral. Unfortunately, I was speaking in Samos in Greece, and we couldn't get out of those commitments. But we were very much here in spirit, and since then we have listened to the sermons. Both Carrie and you have all made us feel very welcome whenever we've come to meet us. But no one more so than Pete Webb and Sam. But I suppose I fronted more with Pete. And we didn't know him long. But you don't need to know someone long to know someone's quality. You don't need to wear a diamond ring on your finger for a long time before you realise it is so precious and valuable. You know that's true, otherwise you don't buy into it. We knew that very early on with our deals with kids. Always made us feel all. It is an enormous loss for you to find. There is no getting away from it. I know that he is imprinted on this building in so many different ways. Yeah, here it is, hey. And behind me, and in front of me, to the side of me, to the back of me. How much more the loss for Sam. Great that she's been able, with time, to come back into the family. She knows you care. She doesn't need to be grilled every time. There is nothing worse than an over-grilled state. So she just needs to know you're there. She knows you care, and if she needs to just share a little bit more than usual, she will. And we've enjoyed having coffees with Sandra prior to Pete's death, and since Pete's death, and Carrie and Sandra had an ongoing conversation on their WhatsApp. Let's read together Isaiah 35. I did forewarn Sandra, just in case you think, oh, poor Sandra had to sit through all of that. We did ask Sandra if she was happy. Had we been at the funeral, I wouldn't have said. desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass, reeds, and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, and it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I don't know how well you know the book of Isaiah. 62 chapters. You don't read that in one sitting at your breakfast devotion, do you? If you do, well, I commend you, or I think I need to send you to the doctor for therapy, because that's a lot of reading before breakfast. 62 chapters. The book of Isaiah is a bit like a marathon. Do you know that the European Championships have been on these past couple of weeks? As we sit, there are folks running the marathon now in the European Championships. And I think the book of Isaiah is a bit like a marathon. It's so big. When you start in chapter one, you wonder whether or not you'll ever make it through to chapter 62. And I bet some of us have started and given up somewhere along the line. Isaiah is often referred to as the greatest prophet of all the prophets, because he's the prophet who speaks probably most about redemption. God buying us back, winning us back for himself. His name literally means salvation is Jehovah. What did you call your children, eh? And in this 62 chapters of prophecy, basically whatever judgment God is going to bring upon his people, and he is, ultimately, he's going to redeem them. Ultimately, he is going to win them back and have them back and own them back. And that's his desire this morning for you and me, that he might have us as his children. So judgment and redemption are key themes within this large book. Take, for example, Isaiah's sons. He's got two sons. I wonder what you named your children. Were they purposefully named, or did you just like the name? Or was it trendy? I just named it because everybody else was naming her miscellaneous. Isaiah, as is common within Scripture, names his children intentionally. He's got two children. One is called Mahashalalhazbaz. Be thankful. I know Joyce isn't a wonderful name, but it's far better than Mahashalalhazbaz. Imagine having to write that in your textbook every time you've got a new book. Miss, do I have to write my whole name? Mahashalalhazbaz, and his other son, Shear Jashub. And Mahashalalhazbaz means swift, spoil, speedy prey. Judgment is coming swiftly. The spoils of war are going to be taken into captivity. It's a prophecy. He names his son, prophesying that unless the people of God change their ways, they are going to be carried away swiftly, the spoils of war. So the Assyrians come, and as God promises through the name of this child, they are carried off into captivity. Shear Jashub, which is my email address. Don't ask me. It's been the bane of my life. Shear Jashub means a remnant shall remain. So you see, judgment and redemption. Swift spoil, speedy prey. God is going to judge you and carry you off unless you change. But ultimately, a remnant will remain. God will honor his faithful people. And I wonder if sometimes we can feel a bit like the remnant. Just a handful of you. Others who've moved on, dropped out. But you keep on going. Remember, God has plans to bless you. Not to harm. Plans to give you a hope and a future, according to another prophet of the Old Testament. So there are three inspirational themes contained within this 35th chapter. I reckon most of you probably know Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that we should attract to, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and so it goes on and on. Just chopping around. 53, but what about 35? I think we don't know 35 as well. And although 35 isn't a Christological chapter, as is 53, it still contains pictures which inspire, reassure, and remind the reader that God is still working on his wayward and recalcitrant people. He wants us back. He wants to be in relationship with us. And so, three inspirational themes I'm going to leave with you this morning from this chapter. And the first is contained within verses 1 and 2. If you've got your Bible, maybe just keep it open and reference the verses. It's always good to reference the verses. Don't trust what the preacher says. Always make sure you can check it out. Because windbags like me are very good at just drawing you in. Let Scripture have the final word. And if you haven't got Scripture to hand, verses 1 and 2, the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom, it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy, for the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So in this verse, these verses, is the promise of new life. And not only that, but it's in an unexpected place. New life where you don't expect it. And how's that going to happen? It only happens because God is at work. Only God can bring new life in unexpected places. From desert and dryness, there is a multicolor picture of horticultural splendor here. This is the Chelsea Flower Show in the desert of the Middle East. That's what we have here. It's just picture language, illustration of what God wants to do in our lives, those dry, barren lives, when once we were full of the joy of the Lord, and life at the minute is hard, and our spiritual lives are parched. Isaiah says, God wants to do something new. To bring new life. Here God creates out of the dry, the dusty, barren desert. And I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, as I've reflected on these verses of these past few days, where are the dry places in our lives that we would like to see bursting into bloom? Places in the New Forest. Wouldn't we just love a downpour, a deluge, just to make that yellow grass green again? What about the yellow grass in your dry spiritual life? Don't you want a deluge from God to bring that green back again? Don't you want to march into heaven like Pete Webb did? Green, bright and beautiful. Well, that's the promise. That's the picture. The second inspirational theme in this chapter speaks about a holy road that leads to home. Look at verses 8 to 10 with me. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion. Singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I mean, just saying those words gives me a degree of relief. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. When sorrow and sighing will flee away. And holiness marks out the people on this highway. Not sanctimonious saints, not spiritually pompous people, It's not the broad road that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate. But wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's not the broad road that leads to destruction, but the narrow way that leads to godliness, Christ-centeredness. Holiness marks out the people on this road. Holiness is not being super spiritual and sanctimonious. My last comment on Pete Webb. Two words sum up for me Peter Webb. They are the words holiness and happiness. If I have to do it in two words, I choose those two words. Being holy made Pete happy. Because happiness was the fruit of his holiness. Being holy made him happy. And that was the impact he had on our lives. He radiated Jesus. Was he sanctimonious? Not at all. Was he fun to be with? You bet. Did he love the Lord? With all his heart. Is he in heaven? I'm sure of it, although I'm not so convinced I'll see him. Not that I'm not going to get there, but I think he'll be so near the throne and I'll be so far back, I'll just see the top of his balding head. Although by then he's probably got a new crown of glory this afternoon. This highway leads home. This highway leads us home. You see, this prophecy is for the Jewish remnant who are in captivity, and the promise is you're going home. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And say to them, your hard service has been paid for, your sin has been paid for. A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is a highway home. Back to Jerusalem. But for us, it's the highway home to heaven. Heaven is our home. Then the angel showed me the final chapter of the Bible. Listen to what it says. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves on the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. You'll not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give you light, and you will reign forever. It's a highway. The A31 may be closed at the moment. This road is not closed. It is open to any and all who are willing to submit their lives to this God who loves us and chases after us. I need to finish, don't I? You're all sitting thinking the eternal windbag is back. So the third, final inspirational theme is the challenge to courageous living contained in verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. I've got some of them. Hey, steady the knees that give way. I love it. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Thus sounds so much like me. Feeble, weak, fearful. And courageous living does not require any of us to attempt to be Superman or Superwoman. Courageous living is about trusting God every day. Courageous living is about taking a small step of faith every time God asks. It's not conquering the world, it's conquering that next step. That little step. The promise here is of God coming to save and deliver those who have fallen from the safety and security of God's love. And you know, it is good for us often to ask ourselves, have we fallen? A flight from London to New York is 3,500 miles. Or if you want to be specific, it's more like 3,470 miles flight from London to New York. If the pilot is just 1 degree out on his flight path, he will miss the airport by about 61 miles. 1 degree out, he'll miss the airport by 61 miles. That's not just missing a runway, it's not just missing the airport, it's missing New York and landing in the next state. 1 degree can have serious consequences. And if we are just 1 degree out from what God wants for us, what will we miss out on? So I am going to finish. It's my last story. It's an incredible story, this. So here it is. It was the summer of 1917. Graham Donald was a pilot with the Royal Naval Service, Air Service, the predecessor of the RAF as we know it today. And he was out flying his Sopwith Camel. Now, a Sopwith Camel was a single-seat fighter biplane used in the First World War. And he's flying it. And he decides that he's going to do an inverted loop. So that's going up and over and back, but he's on the inside here. So up he goes. He's on the top of the loop. I need to tell you that during the First World War, pilots were not given parachutes. It was felt that it dampened the fighting spirit. Yeah, it's true. So if you knew you had a win or you had it, you couldn't just rely on the parachute because you didn't have one. He's at the top of the loop. It's a true story. He's 6,000 feet at the top and his seat belt snaps. In an interview given 55 years later, so you know he survives, this is what he recounted. He said, the first 2,000 feet passed very quickly, and terra firma was looking that much firmer. But as I fell, I began to hear the sound of my faithful little camel somewhere nearby. Suddenly, I fell back onto earth. So the plane had continued the loop. And he's fallen. On the wing, he pulls himself into the cockpit. He said, "I executed what I described as an unusually good landing." You bet he did. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. And God, you know, Isaiah 35 is all about God coming back around for us. God comes back to prevent that fall, that failure. God's little song with camel this morning, eh? Maybe coming back around for you, just to say, I love you. Fall back into me. God help each one of us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this fascinating chapter. Poetic, symbolic, and yet rich in spiritual meaning and application for us. And we know it was for your people initially, originally, but we see themes contained within this 35th chapter that are raised again and again throughout the New Testament. Thank you that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious throne with faith.